Today, I thought we'll spend some time in Matthew's Gospel, we'll look at the Gospel according to Matthew in the book, chapter 22, and we'll read from verses 1 to 13. So we'll read that and we'll spend some time in that. So I'll just read it, Matthew chapter 22 and verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you brought us, O Lord, here to worship, to remember, O Lord, what thou hast done for us, O Lord. O Lord, as we are going to spend some time, O Lord, looking through, O Lord, this passage, pray, O Lord, that you may help me, O Lord, to say the words that you want, O Lord, that it may be thy words, not mine, O Lord, that we may all, through this time, O Lord, learn from thy word and not just be hearers, but doers, O Lord, for each one of us, O Lord. Be with us and help us, O Lord, through this time we have under the sound of thy word. We thank you, O Lord, for answering our prayers. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so This is a parable I think we are all very familiar with. I'm sure we've read it many times. I know if you look at, go to the book of Luke, we can see the wedding banquet there also. It's probably a much more condensed version than we see here in Matthew 22. So let's just understand, and I'm sure all of us know this inside out, but let's just look at the characters and the situation. And my intent as we look through this is to just draw attention to two or three main things that we can learn out of this. And, you know, one is obviously around what does this really mean? Second is how does it apply to us as people, you know, who may be here who haven't accepted the Lord? And what does it mean for people who, you know, we've responded to the invitation as we can see from here? But how do we come to his presence? So, you know, that's what I'm attempting to get to. So we see the kingdom of heaven, and it says in the first verse, it says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. We all know that the king referred to here is God. The king's son, for whom the wedding banquet was being thrown, was the Lord Jesus. The wedding feast, in a way, is a description of the joy that characterizes the kingdom of heaven. And we all know that portion, I think it's Revelation chapter 6 to 9, I guess, where it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we can see there in Revelation. We also will see different stages in this. We see the servants, the prophets, you know, it refers to the prophets and the early preachers of the gospel. So those are some of the characters that we will see as we go through this parable. The other thing to keep in context is that, you know, this is talking about a wedding banquet, right? I think in all our minds, we have been to, you know, for us, some of us who have grown up in India, you know, we have seen weddings in India. Many of us who have lived here in the U.S., we've seen weddings here, and the banquets or the feasts that happen, and we know it's very, very different in different places. What we know from the old times was that if a king had a wedding banquet for his son, or if he was doing any kind of celebration, it is likely to be much, much grander and bigger than anything that we see in this day. You know, in this day and age, we think, you know, we can throw very grand weddings. But those days, you know, the weddings would last for days. It would be very grand. In most cases, when there's a wedding and you're invited to the wedding, the custom was for the king to provide the garments, the clothes also, that would be provided. I've not seen it so much here, but, you know, in India, we've heard of, the very, very rich, when they do a wedding, the invitation comes, and when you open the invitation, you may get a gram of gold or something like that, you know. So those, you know, we would think is, oh my gosh, you know, that's really, really grand wedding that comes, you know, and the invitation cards and all those kind of things they do. But I can guarantee you that in those days, those weddings were, very grand. It would likely be the talk of town, you know, to get a wedding invitation from the king. I would say even in today's age, would be something of prestige, right? So let's just keep that in mind as we go through this, right? Because we may sometimes relate to weddings that we go here, but, you know, this were much more grander affairs, very prestigious thing to get an invitation from a king. And, the invitation by itself was great, but I'm sure the food was even better. And sometimes when you go to a wedding, after the wedding, it's all, how was the food? Right? Everyone's talking about that. But that's something that you want to keep in mind. Now, let's look at a bit of the context of when Jesus was talking and sharing this parable. So we know that Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem. You know, he had made that triumphant entry a few days earlier, entered through the eastern gate. A lot of the people there would have thought that, here's the military Messiah who's coming to set us free from the Roman oppression. And in many ways, that's the way they were looking at him. We know that the day before he had entered the temple area. He had cleared the area of the money changers, and now we see Jesus coming back to the temple, right? And he's engaging with the chief priests and the Pharisees. And just before, there are three parables here that Jesus says, and it starts in the chapter 21, and this follows the chief priests and the Pharisees who started questioning Jesus about what was his authority and on whose authority are you saying these things and doing these things. And then Jesus proceeds to talk tell them about three parables. We see the first parable in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 28 to 32, which is the parable of the two sons. They asked the father asked the sons to work in the field, and one said, "I will not go," but later went. Another one said, "I will go," but did not go. So we see that the parable of the two sons, and then we see the parable of the tenants. Right, that's the second parable that we see here, and this is the third parable in that. Now, one of the things that is common to all three parables, and the point that Jesus was really trying to make there, was that this was a message of judgment, right? This was a message on judgment on the chief priests, on the Jews, and we can see that very clearly in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read, we see in Matthew 21, verse 43. "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit," right? A message of judgment that Jesus was giving to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Jews as a whole there. And Do we think they understood? I think so, because we see in verse 45, in 43, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So Jesus was giving a message of judgment there, and it was very clear that the chief priests understood who Jesus was talking about. And you know, soon after that, we start seeing that they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because people thought Jesus was a prophet. And so we come to, and that's the context as we get into this parable. So this is the third parable in a series of where Jesus was trying to convey that message of judgment coming to them. So verse 3, it says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. So here we're very clear, right? You know, this were not servants who were going out to invite people first. This was not the first invitation. This were people who had been previously invited. And he had sent his servants to, you know, I guess in those days, it was not as it's today, where, you know, okay, the wedding starts at 10 o'clock, you know, and everyone turns up there at 10 o'clock and it finishes at 12 because everyone has something else to do. Probably if you can think of a wedding that's over many days, the king would have sent out his servants to say, hey, you know, it's time, you know, what, you know, they have already been invited, so this is not their first invitation. And he's asking them asking the people to come for the wedding. And you would think that this is the king's son wedding, this is a king's invitation that is coming out. You know, even in today's age, we would say, oh, you know, we would be so honored. I mean, you would almost be ready and waiting, right, looking out of the door or window or wherever it is, waiting for the invitation to come or the reminder to come in for the wedding, which is about to start. But we see a very different reaction as we look here. And I'm sure, you know, as the religious leaders of those days and the chief priests were listening to it, and I'm sure as we are listening to it, we are also thinking, you know, how is it that they can not respond to an invitation? They knew this wedding was going to happen. They had been previously invited for it. Why wouldn't they not turn up for it? And so you can think that this is what the chief priests in their mind would have been thinking about. And so we see what happens, and it says, but they refused to come. And, you know, in those days, I'm sure, you know, as we read through history, we know that those societies were not necessarily very democratic societies and where, you know, you would always go to a court of law and anything like that. You know, to decline an invitation from the king would have almost been, you know, asking for your life to be ended or to ask for trouble, right? But here we see what happens to the king. What does he do? You know, he sends some more servants. And so you see the graciousness of the king in this situation where he's forgiving, you know, he's sending out more servants and telling them, you know, that now, you know, not only that the wedding is started, but that the meal is ready. I've got the best things out on the table there, and I'm calling you for the wedding. And what does it say there? It says, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Everything is ready. You don't have to do anything. We're not calling you to come and help to serve, to come and help to cook the food, to put the tables, arrange the tables. No, everything is ready. There's nothing for you to do. All you have to do is to come for the wedding, right? And that's what we see the second servants going and saying, all you have to do is just to accept the invitation. But what happens there? It says, but they paid no attention. And I think in the King James Version it says, and they made light off, right? But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. I mean, that's such a surprising thing, right? Even in today's age, if we can relate to that. And definitely a king's invitation. It says that, you know, they paid no attention to it. You know, one went off to his business. The other went off to his field, right? And look at And if you look at, you know, in Luke's gospel, we see there, you know, what they did. You know, one took the oxen to the field, and, you know, there were descriptions of what one went for. Someone's son was getting married, and, you know, things like that. But the point in this is that it was such trivial things that they were concerned about, that they declined the king's invitation to be busy with very, very trivial things, you know, very, very trivial things of this world, and did not really respond to the invitation. We see later on, it goes to say, you know, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. So first we see the response to the invitation, response to a people who had already previously been invited. We see where they really spent their time and what they were busy doing. And we all know, you know, who these people are being referred to. This were being referred to Israel and to the Jews. And we know about God's relationship with them, right? God chose them. You know, we know the Abrahamic covenant we see in Genesis chapter 12, and, you know, how God chose them and said, you know, you're my people, and I'll make you a nation. And that was the relation, that was the context that Jesus was trying to convey to them, that this were a people that were selected by God. And they were not selected. I mean, if you look in the Old Testament, we know there are scriptures, you know, portions after portions that say the Jews, they were not selected because they were the most righteous, that they wanted to have a relationship with God, that their lives were good. No, there was nothing about them that God would choose them. It was his sovereign grace, it was a sovereign decision that he chose them. And through the Old Testament, we can see God's yearning to have a relationship with this people. And we'll just read a few verses. If you can turn to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, we'll read just a few verses. Chapter 11 and verse 1, it reads, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." When Israel was a child, I loved him. That's God's love for Israel. We turn our Bibles to Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." So he says, "You only have I chosen." He's talking about Israel and the Jews, "of all the families of the earth." And we know, as we look in you know, the chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 16, and how God describes his love for the Jews, right? He says, "You were a child, bloody, abandoned, but I took you. I took care of you. I wiped your wounds. I nurtured you." And all through, we can see about, you know, God's love for the Jews. And when we look at Romans chapter 9, you know, coming back to the old, coming into the old, into the New Testament, we can see what God, you know, talks. Was there an advantage? You know, you might be thinking, you know, was there an advantage of being a Jew, or God's chosen people? And we look at Romans chapter 9, that the whole chapter, you know, really again and again talks about God's choice, and he goes on, you know, on that, you know, and we just can just read through that. We can see, you know, it says, as he says in Hosea, this chapter is chapter 9 and verse 25, as he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I'll call her my loved one who is not my loved one." And it just goes through that in different verses that we can see there of the people that God had chosen. And I'll just read a few verses from the beginning, and I think we'll have that a little bit more clear. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is an adoption as sons. Theirs be Israel. Theirs is divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Right? So we see all these advantages that the Jews had, and we see all these advantages that how God chose them. But we can see that, when we look in one more portion, we look in Acts chapter 7, and we see what Stephen says about the Israelites and how their response was. Chapter 7, and we'll read verse 51. Chapter 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed him. So we see here, Stephen talking about the Jews and, what advantages they had as God's chosen people, not because of anything that they did, but because of how, God chose them. And we can also, we're reminded that they were not chosen because they were worthy or had anything special. In fact, God, through the Old Testament, we can see that, in fact, it was really the opposite. Now we see that in verse 7, it says, the king was enraged, he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And we know that this is a reference to what happened in AD 70, where General Titus invaded Jerusalem, burned down the city, over 1 million Jews were killed at that time, and that city was destroyed, and we see that. So, now we may think, this is all about Jews, how does it relate to us? To me, it's about the response to the invitation, right? Most of us have grown up in Christian families, maybe some of us were not Christians earlier, and we heard earlier today about that also. But it's not about whether we hear the gospel. It's not about whether we grew up in Christian homes or whatever that is. But it is about how did we respond to the gospel. We may know the gospel inside out, but it's about how do we respond to the gospel. A lot of you may know, would have seen over last week. I had a colleague of mine who came from my work, worked with me in India. I've known him for the last 10 years. He was here for the Christmas program, the Sunday service. And you would have seen him with me last weekend. I've known him for 10 years. And he's a Hindu, a Brahmin Hindu. Very, very open to hearing the gospel. About 6 years ago, he came, he's based out of India. I was in New York at that time. And he came to visit. He came on work to New York, and he said, I want to stay. And every time he travels to the U.S., he'll come and stay with us. And that's that Friday, I remember, I had to go to the Bridgeport Rescue Mission, which is like a homeless shelter, and our church was doing some ministry there, and we were sharing the gospel. And so I said, hey, are you sure you want to come? You can go home. And he said, no, I'm going to come. So he came, he heard the gospel, and 5 years later, I don't remember what I said that day, but 5 years later when he was here last week, he was saying, hey, I still remember what you said there about, I talked about Noah and the ark and, the invitation there. And, he remembers everything, right? But it's not about what he knows. It is about how you respond to the invitation, right? Have you responded to the invitation? And continue to pray for him. He's come from very, very difficult background. He's the only son. His father died about 15, 20 years ago of a heart attack. He had a great job in Dubai and had to come back because he's the only son. His mother is paralyzed with polio. She's had polio, so she crawls on the ground. She can't on her hand and feet. So only son had to take care of the mother, came back, got married maybe about 12, 13 years ago, when the son was one, when his son was 1 year old, he had a fever that affected the brain, and the child is having serious problems, right? So, you know, he's someone, again, you know, because some of you would have met him, I would say, you know, continue to remember him in prayers, but it's about, you know, responding to the gospel, responding to the message that we should keep in our mind here. And so, you know, if there anyone who is here, you know, who haven't responded to the gospel and who's heard the gospel and who's had that invitation, you know, I want you to know that, you know, the Lord is there in Scripture, right? The Lord is there, and He's knocking at the door, and it's to you whether you open the door. He wants to have a relationship with you. Have you responded, or have we caught up in the trivial things of this world? You know, I grew up in a Christian family. I heard the gospel all my life, but I was never interested in it because for me it was, I wanted to enjoy my life. I wanted to get a good job. I wanted to finish my studies. I wanted to spend time in enjoying the things of this world. I was caught up in the trivial things of this world. And, you know, you may think, okay, you know, and this is the way I thought was, you know, there's enough time ahead in my life, you know, I can make that decision later on. And I know there are many people, you know, that in this world also who thinks the same way. I had a whole group of friends who were in the church also who all thought the same, you know, like we'll worry about our life, we'll get married, we'll settle down, and then we'll, you know, we'll go to church and let's accept the Lord and, you know, all those things. But, you know, what does the Bible say about when should you make that decision? I think if you look in Hebrews, it says today. Today is the day to make that decision. And so if there's anyone who has not done that, you know, that's the time to, today is the day to make that decision. Let's look at a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. 6 and verses 9 to 11. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The point on this is that, you know, we see in when we read the parable further that the king sent the servants to call all these people, you know, whoever is willing to respond. So what's the state, you know, what position should I be in to be able to respond to that invitation? Do I have to be perfect? No. You see all those list of wrong things that were mentioned there, prostitutes and homosexual offenders and thieves and greedy and drunkards. Definitely we'll not see them in heaven. But what does it say there? It says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. So all those people that the servants then went, when the king said, go out and invite all those in the streets and in the crossroads, go and get all those people there. They were not people who were holy or righteous, not necessarily, because it says good and bad, people that were there. And so responding to an invitation, responding to the gospel, does not mean, you know, I know people who have said, you know, let me clean up my life. Let me clean up my life, and then, you know, once I think I'm in a good position, then I'll respond to the gospel. And that's not, you know, that's not how it should be. I think, you know, it's just about making sure that we have the things of God as a priority in our lives. I want to look at, you know, as we continue that, let's look at verses 11, which is the second portion, right? So the first portion that we read so far, you may think, okay, you know, this is where the parable should have ended. You know, yes, we got the message. The Jews are not, you know, where the ones who were invited, they didn't respond to the invitation, and so the gospel has gone out, and, you know, the Gentiles and the rest of the folks have now come into the wedding banquet, and so it was filled with guests, and so that's where it should end it. But there's a second portion, and I think that's a little more relevant for for all of us here. And it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Remember, like I mentioned earlier, the king would have provided wedding garments. The king would not have wanted shabbily dressed people in that wedding. It was a wedding in the honor of his son. You know, he probably wanted to have people well dressed. After all, he was a king. He knew that, you know, there would have been people there who would not been able to afford good clothes, and so he would have provided what was needed. So imagine his surprise when he sees someone in there without the wedding clothes. And we see that when he was questioned, he was speechless. And we see the sad thing, what happens after that. The king told his attendants, tie his hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what does that mean? You know, what does that wedding cloth or the wedding garment signify? It signifies the righteousness of Christ. It shows, you know, that there's someone who came in there, he didn't have the wedding clothes. So what would you have thought the person would have thought? You know, he would have said, oh, you know, I responded to the invitation, I came in, I've come in on my own merit. And if you think about ourselves and our lives, you know, when we appear before the king, what would we say? Would we say, oh, you know, I've done good in my life? You know, Donald Barnhouse, you know, which I'm sure a lot of you would have heard of, you know, talks about, you know, three ways that people would respond. You know, so his situation, where he would say, if you died today, if you left this meeting, you went out, a bus ran you over, and you came in the presence of God, and God asks, you know, what right do you have to be here? What right do you have to be in the kingdom of heaven? There's only really three responses that we can have. One might be, I don't know, but, you know, I think I lived a good life. I helped the poor. I did a lot of, I was active in my church. I came to church every Sunday. You know, that may be one response that you may have. What would be the second response? The second response would be speechless, right? Speechless. We read in Romans that one day when we appear before him, there's nothing that we are going to be boasting about. There's nothing that we are going to be talking about. And the third response could be, Lord, God, I've done nothing to deserve to be here. I'm responding to your invitation. There's nothing in my life that I can boast about. But I'm here because of what the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, has done for us, that he died for me. I believed in him, and that's all. That's all that I've done. And God will not reject his son and will not reject us. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. You know, it's not about what we do. And I'm, you know, if you look at Genesis, and I think it's Genesis chapter 3. It's an interesting to see of Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 onwards. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? So we see the verse before that in verse 10. He says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. But if you look at the verse in verse 7, we see it says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So we see here, you know, Adam and Eve created, you know, coverings for them. We see that. But when the Lord appeared to them and when God appeared to them, what did they say? I am naked. They were initially covered with the garments of their own making. And how did it appear before the Lord? How did they appear before the Lord? They said, "Oh, I'm naked." But we very clearly see. And I think that's the situation. If we appear before the Lord with our own garments, with our righteousness, that's the way we're going to appear before the Lord. We're going to be speechless. There's not going to be anything that we can boast of. You know, the consequence. Now we saw two groups of people and their responses or their acts. Right, the first we saw a group of people who did not respond to the gospel. We saw a second group the person who said, who didn't wear the righteousness of Christ, or who didn't wear the king's wedding garment and came to the. You know, the sad thing in this is that the end fate for both are going to be the same. You know, and I think, you know, one of the things that we don't talk too much in the church is really about hell, right? Because, you know, everyone wants to talk about the good and the positive. We live in a world where it's all, you know, talk about positive things, talk about things that would encourage people. You know, hell and all is not something that we should really be talking about. And I, you know, as we live in this world, we see more and more of that. And I was just looking up a post which a friend of mine had put up. You know, I would say quite a close friend of mine. I mean, he's not a believer, clearly, but I just want to read it out because it gives a sense of how the world today looks at hell, right? And his post was, "What's your choice of destination after death, heaven or hell?" The scenario would be, as you arrive at heaven, you would be greeted by good, pure souls like Tagore and Martin Luther King, etc. So you know what I mean by good people. You could sit with them and talk about all good, nothing else. As you arrive at hell, you would be greeted by personalities like rock stars who partied all their life, regular people like you who have committed some mistakes in their life. You could sit with them and talk about the parties you had, the fun you had, and can even have a drink or two in hell. Choice is yours. Please specify. And this is a post I was reading from a friend of mine and a really good guy. I mean, you know, but that's the way, and the vast responses were, "Oh, you know, we'll party in hell. Right? It's going to be fun in hell. Who wants the boring of heaven?" And that's generally the way the world thinks. So I'm not going to spend some time here and talk about hell. I think there have been some Bible studies we've done before, and we know a lot of it. I just want to touch on three things, right, which talks about, some similarities, if I can call, about people who go to hell and people who go to heaven, right, some similarities. So I know in your mind you're thinking, "Oh my God, what's he talking about? There's no similarities." But let's just read these verses. John chapter 5 and verse 29. John 5 and 29. Okay, so I'll read from 28 onwards. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear this voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." What's the similarity? You know, life does not end with death. It says here, those who have believed will rise. Those who have done evil will rise. Both will be risen. There'll be a time coming both will rise. So we see that, you know, those who have believed will rise to resurrection of life and light of glory, others to the resurrection of damnation, of hell, flame, and eternal punishment. So life does not, sometimes the concept is, "Oh, I just enjoy my life, who knows what's going to happen." Well, I've got a message for you. Both are going to be raised from the dead. One to eternal hell and one to heaven. The second we'll see from Luke chapter 16 and verses 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. So we know that, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we know that it's about the rich man and Lazarus, right? So we can see the rich man suffering in hell, and we can see the poor man, Lazarus, there in the bosom of Abraham. The point that I want to make from this story is that both will be conscious and sensitive. If you think that, you know, you'll die and you'll go to hell, you'll not feel anything, you will not know anything, you can see the rich man and his suffering. And he's saying, just send Lazarus so that he can give me a drop of water. Right? Both will be conscious and sensitive. The third thing we see in Matthew chapter 25 and 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The concept of time is going to be the same for both. Both have been mentioned as eternal. One, eternal life. The other, eternal punishment. What does that mean? It means never ending. Right? And so I think it's an important thing to grasp. You know, when we read Matthew chapter 7, I think it's verse 21, when we read through that, you know, people will say, "Oh Lord, but I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I drove out demons, I was, you know, whatever all that we might bring there." And Lord will say, "I don't know you, be gone." I think that's such a great tragedy, because these people have grown up thinking that they've been in the church and, you know, I've done all these things and I'm glorying in my righteousness that I bring. And so, friends, I think as we close, you know, there's two things that we have to keep in mind and that we should think about. If there's anyone who's not accepted the Lord as your personal Savior and believed in Him and put your trust in Him, it's not tomorrow. It's not the day after. It's not after I get a job. It's not after I finish high school. It's not about any of those things. Spurgeon talks about a situation where, you know, he talked to a sailor and he told the sailor, "Hey, you know, what's the condition of your soul?" And he said, "I don't have time to think about that. You know, I have my ships to think about." And, you know, he dies the following week. And so the message there is, have you responded to the invitation? Have you placed the trust in Him? And when is the time? It is today. And for those of us who have accepted the law, let's make sure, who have responded to the invitation, let's make sure that we are clothed in righteousness, not ours, but that which is by faith in Christ. Not a garment of our own manufacture, but a garment of God's own giving. Nothing that I have done, but what the Lord has done. That's the way into the kingdom of heaven, the only way. Coming with a contrite, humble, repentant heart, bowing at His feet, looking up at His face, and giving Him all the glory. The faith of those who don't respond and those that respond but think that they can stand on their own righteousness and their own merits is the same. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time You've given us, O Lord, to spend some time in Thy Word. O Lord, to look through this parable, O Lord. O Lord, we see that You had chosen Israel, O Lord, as Thy chosen people. Not because of anything that they did, O Lord. Not because of any of their righteousness or their acts or their wanting to be righteous. And we've seen, O Lord, of how they responded to that invitation. And we think of our lives too, O Lord, and we know, O Lord, that we can appear before Thee not because of anything that we did, not because of any merits or our righteousness, O Lord, but because of Thy blood that was shed on that cross of Calvary, O Lord, for us. That we can appear, O Lord, not on our righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ. We pray, O Lord, this day, that if there's any who hasn't accepted the Lord as their personal Savior and responded to Thy invitation, O Lord, that today might be that day, O Lord, that they might open their hearts to Thee, O Lord. Let Thee in, O Lord, and believe in Thee. We pray, O Lord, for if there's anyone here, O Lord, that And for each one of us, that we may examine our lives, that we are standing, O Lord, not on our righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ that is freely given to us, for any of us that believe. That may be, O Lord, what we cling on to, O Lord. As we sang today, O Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, not our dress, but to thee for dress. We thank you, O Lord, for this precious time. Be with us, O Lord, as we continue spending time in thy word. In the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.